Genesis chapter 6 is where we'll start. Genesis chapter 6, that's just the starting point. We're going to be in Song of Solomon, but Genesis 6 is where we want to start. Genesis 3. My bad. So we're getting back to the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon, as we've talked about so many times, is about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and specifically, chapters 4 and 5 of the Song of Solomon. Now, I know we're in Genesis, I'm multitasking, but chapters 4 and 5 of the Song of Solomon, which are where we are really all about fellowship. That's what it's all about. It's about you walking with Jesus Christ. It's about you walking with God, which is really what your life is all about. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, if you look at it right there, this is right after the fall. They've just turned away from God. And who's there in verse 8? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Fellowship is the Lord's purpose for creating you. That's why you were made. And even though Adam and Eve had fallen, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the voice of the Lord, he showed up walking in the garden to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, just like he'd been doing probably every evening before that. Because that's why you were created. You were created to have fellowship and to walk with your Creator. Now look at Genesis chapter 5. Not only is fellowship your purpose for being created, but fellowship is the Lord's pleasure when he communes with you. Genesis 5:24 is about Enoch, and it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And we know from the book of Hebrews that the Bible says Enoch had a testimony that pleased God. God took pleasure in just walking with Enoch and fellowshipping with him, because it's the Lord's pleasure to fellowship with you. It's the purpose for creating you, and it's his pleasure when communing with you. And if for no other reason, you should want to spend time with Jesus Christ, because it just makes him happy. It just makes him blessed. It pleases him. And if you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Not only is walking with God the purpose for your creation, not only is walking with God the pleasure you bring to the Lord, but walking with God is what the Lord prefers when he's looking for somebody that he wants to do something with. Right? He didn't pick anybody else. He picked Noah to keep this thing going because Noah walked with God. Walking with God is your ultimate call in life. It's the greatest thing you can do. It's the highest calling of mankind to walk with God, to fellowship with God. That's what the Song of Solomon's all about. That's what your life is all about. And if your fellowship with Jesus Christ is the most important aspect of your life, and if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Wow, that's a big house right there. Yes, amen. I can hear you at home too. Say it again at home. Yes, I can hear you. No, you can sit down. Amen. I appreciate it. Right? All right? I have a little fun with it. You got to have a little fun, right? I don't really see you. I know some of you think I really see you, but that's just your guilty conscience. All right, but anyway, if fellowship with Jesus Christ is the most important aspect of your life, how do you get it? How do you fellowship with Jesus Christ? How do you have fellowship with God? The Song of Solomon has some keys about that. It has some insights about that in chapter 5, and that's where we're going to look at it. How to have fellowship with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your grace. Lord, we think of the upcoming fair. We pray, Lord, it would be a blessing to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd bring your people out. I pray you'd send forth laborers into your harvest. And I think, Lord, of the George's family, Lord, the Montalvo family, Lord, and his mom and his sister and his wife and those that go through this difficult time, Lord, I pray you would just give George an extra portion of grace, Father. And I pray, Lord, you use him as a light now to his family, Lord. Help him to be a testimony in the way you let him go through this, to be a light and a testimony, Father. If there's anyone unsaved watching, I pray you would save them and open doors for the gospel. And I think also of Matt and Shannon and their upcoming wedding, Lord. I pray, Lord,
that you would ordain this service on Sunday, that you would bring out some curious souls, Lord, and you would just open a door of utterance, Lord, and open some hearts that people might hear the gospel and believe and be saved from a devil's hell. What a glorious wedding present that would be. In Jesus' name, bless our time together. Amen. So we're talking about how to have fellowship with God, and we're going to zero in on Song of Solomon. Go to chapter 5, please. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, is where we're going to live for most of our study. So if you want to stick something there, you can. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I just have three things up here to say about how to have fellowship with God, and they're all right here in the beginning of our chapter. Number one, to have fellowship with God, your fellowship with God must be consensual. Consensual, meaning unanimous, meaning harmonious, meaning you're both agreeing to it. You both want it. Both you and God gotta want fellowship. Because Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Which is what consensual means. There's got to be some mutual consent between you and God if you're really going to have fellowship with God. Now, I know from the Bible that the Lord wants to have fellowship with you. Amen? There is no doubt about that. Jesus Christ wants to have fellowship with his bride. If you go to chapter 4, if you look at the last verse of chapter 4 in Song of Solomon, here's how I know this. Here's how I know that Jesus Christ wants to have fellowship with you. And I can tell that excites you. I can see you. I can hear you hooping. I can hear you hooping and hollering at home. I can hear it. You're going to break my camera. Take it. God bless you. All right? Song of Solomon 4:16. Song of Solomon 4:16 is the bride speaking to her bridegroom. And she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." The bride, who pictures the church, is calling for her beloved, which pictures Jesus Christ, to come and fellowship with her. She says it right there, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." That's the bride of Solomon saying, "Oh, my beloved, come and have a meal with me. Come and fellowship with me." And do you know what happens in the next verse? In the very next verse, which is verse 1 of chapter 5, look what the bridegroom says. Right after she invites him, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse." Woo! I mean, that is immediately, that is right after she reaches out to him, right after she invites him, Jesus Christ shows up. She says, "Let my beloved come into his garden," and he doesn't waste a single verse. Next verse, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse." That means when you reach out to Jesus Christ and you want to have fellowship with him, he will show up right there. I mean, there's got to be, you got to want him, but if you want him like she wants him, he will show up, man. He said, "I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain." He said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." If you seek him, the Bible says, he will be found of you. Do you believe that? Amen. He says, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye search for me with all your heart." And that bride right there, she wants him, and he see that she wants him, and he shows up right there in that garden to fellowship with her. And if he sees that you want him tonight, you know what? He'll show up in your room tonight. He'll show up in your heart. He'll show up in your mind. He'll show up as you read these verses. It's happened to me time and time again since Christian got diagnosed. The Lord will just jump right off the page and grab me and just say, "This verse is just for you, Pat." And if he sees that you're looking, you ever come to your Bible and say, "Lord, I want something. Lord, show me something. Lord, say something to me." You stay in that word and he sees that you really want it. He'll come and he'll make that feast with you. He'll come into that garden with you. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I'll show you another verse that shows that Jesus Christ wants fellowship with his bride. Revelation 3 verse 20. Now we're in Laodicea, which is basically where we live. We live in Laodicea. You might say Mattawan or Manalapan or East Windsor, but we live in Laodicea. That age sticks to us like glue. It's like swimming through mud. And to the church of Laodicea, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus Christ is standing outside the door of the Laodicean church looking to sup with us. Right? He wants to eat with us. He wants to have supper with us. He wants to dine with us like he does in the Song of Solomon. I'm coming to my garden. Come into your garden. Eat your pleasant fruits. Yeah, I'm right here. Let's go. Let's have a feast together. And here the Laodicean church is like, they've pushed Jesus Christ so far out of their lives. They're too busy for church. They're too busy for this. They're too busy for that. Just God, just be there with me maybe on Sunday if I'm not at the beach. Just give me some Jesus sprinkles once in a while on my Sunday. Make me feel like you love me. But Jesus Christ is like, I'd like to be a part of your life. I am your life. I'd like to be a part of your life. And he's like, could I come in? And if you let me in, I'll fellowship with you. I'll sup with you. That tells me that Jesus Christ wants us. And he just wants to be wanted. I mean, isn't that almost sad to say it? But Jesus Christ just wants to be wanted. He's not pathetic. He's not going to beg. But if anybody, he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And he heard his bride say right there, come into my garden. And he came into the garden. Amen. That encourages me. Doesn't it encourage you that he says that? Go back to Song of Solomon 5:1. You know, to sup is to eat the evening meal. That's what supper is. And Jesus Christ wants to commune with us in the night. Because the church age is the night. You know what? We're not going to need to fellowship with him in heaven. We're always going to be in front of him, right? He's always going to be with us. The Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the quality of your time with him then is going to depend on how much you wanted him now. Amen. Right? You'll always be with him up there. But the more you wanted him down here, the more you'll live and reign with him and experience a fuller reward up there. So now is practice. So get to want him now, so when you have him all the time, you'll appreciate him even more. And in Song of Solomon 5:1, you'll notice that you see Jesus Christ, what he's doing here with his bride, is he's having a feast. Song of Solomon 5:1. He says, I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. You see that right there? Do you see Jesus Christ's desire to enjoy this feast with his bride? He's coming into that garden and he's like, let's dine together. Let's sup together. Let's fellowship together. I mean, let's slow down a little bit and let's just look at this meal that Jesus Christ wants to have with you. Let's look at this meal that Jesus Christ wants to fellowship with you over. He wants to eat this meal with you. Let's break it down. Look at 5:1. Look at the first thing in that meal. He says, I have gathered, middle of the verse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. You know what myrrh and spices were for? Those things were for embalming bodies, for anointing dead bodies. That's a strange thing to say when Jesus Christ is coming to have a feast. But the first thing that you and Jesus Christ have to share in that fellowship is self-denial. Myrrh signals death, and both you and the Savior had to die so there could be fellowship between you and him, right? You both had to die. Jesus Christ said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Come into your garden, eat your pleasant fruits. Well, if you die to self, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross and be raised again. Why? To take away that barrier between you and God so you could have fellowship with him. And if you want to have fellowship with him, you know what? You're going to have to die to yourself a little bit. You're going to say, you know what? I'm going to turn the TV off and read my Bible. You know what? I'm not going to go back to the club or to the bar. I'm going to spend some time with my brethren at a ladies' fellowship or a men's fellowship. I know I might be cutting a little close to the cotton. I hope I'm not hurting you in your recliner. But you know what? You know what the Bible says? You got to mortify yourself. And that way, when you both put some things to death, you know what? Now you've got a table that you can eat over. You've got a mutual denial so you and the Savior can both experience the bliss of being together, right? Let me show you what else is in this meal. He says this. Look at the rest of the verse. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. You know what that pictures? The word of God. Honey and honeycomb is the word of God. And for you and Jesus Christ to have fellowship, not only do you both have to have that self-denial, and we know Jesus Christ had self-denial, and he mortified himself, he died on the cross for you, but you know what you both got to be? You both got to be on the same page. This is the honey and the honeycomb that you could both fellowship through. Go to Psalm chapter 19. Let me show you, if you want to hold your place there, let me just show you some verses about the Bible being honey and the honeycomb. We used to sing this song back in Staten Island. Psalm chapter 19. I'm not going to sing it now. Psalm chapter 19. Look at verse number 7. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 7. The Bible says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Jesus Christ says, I got my honey and my honeycomb so we could fellowship together. He's got this book. He's got his word. This is the way that this is the bread that you break. You know when you say, let's break bread together, we'll have a meal together, we'll hang out together. This is the bread that you break to commune with God. Amen. You don't commune with God by staring at the Grand Canyon. You don't commune with God by looking at the sunset, though those are beautiful. You commune with God by opening up this word, which is like the bread of life, and you see what he has to say to you. That's how you commune. That is more important than praying. I will say that from the Bible. That is more important than praying, because you won't pray right if you're not in the word of God. Now, praying is you talking to God. You need the two-way street, but you got to break this thing open and see what your Father has to say to you, because what your Father has to say to you is infinitely more important than what you have to say to him. So when you hear what he has to say to you, then you'll have some things to say to him. But you got to break the bread and have a fellowship with him. Can you go to Proverbs chapter 6? Let me go there too. Proverbs chapter 6. The law of the Lord is the bread you break to commune with God. A lot of people don't break bread. They break it on Sunday morning, maybe when the preacher says turn to a verse. But if you're not breaking bread 7 days a week, man, you're starving spiritually. You are starving spiritually. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at this, verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall. The commandment shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The word of God, if you will let the word of God into you, the Lord can fellowship with you. You get this thing in you, and it'll start talking to you. You'll go to do something, and a verse will come up, be like, don't do that. You'll think something, the Lord will say, why are you thinking that? Right? You know what? The Bible will actually fellowship with you. That's sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin. Now go back to Song of Solomon. Let's go back to chapter 5. Let's see some more things at this dinner table the Lord has that he wants to sup with us with. Song of Solomon 5. We got the myrrh. That's the self-denial. We got the honey. That's the word of God. And then he says, I have drunk my wine with my milk. That's a weird concoction. I don't know if they ever make those at the bar, right? A wine and milk, that's a weird thing to put together. But I have drunk my wine with my milk. That represents the spiritual victories in your life. Those things that both you and the Savior had to fight for. Let's start with the wine. Wine always pictures in the Bible blood. And the blood that saves your soul is some that Jesus Christ can fellowship with you with. That's what the Passover lamb shed. That was what the Savior fought so that he could have fellowship with you. He says, I've got the wine. You know what the milk is? Milk is always connected with the blessings of sanctification in your life. What they found in the promised land, right? Milk, a land with milk and honey. And so at that milk in your life, that's the blessings of the victories that you fought for, the things that you've overcome. You know what he has at that table? Jesus Christ comes with the wine. He says, I've shed this blood so we could fellowship. You know what you've got? You've got the milk that you fought in that promised land, the blessings and the giants that you've toppled. Why? And you come together at that table and you say, we're both fighting for the same thing. We're both fighting so we could be together.
Amen.
And the Lord says, I got some things that I'm fighting for you. And you say, Lord, I'm fighting for you. And you come together like two warriors, just fellowshipping together over the same battles, just fighting for each other. He's fighting for you. You're fighting for him. That's a blessing, the wine and the milk. And then if you look at the rest, he says, eat. Sounds like an Italian grandmother. Eat, O friends. Drink. Now, there's a lot in there. The friends represent the guests at the wedding. We could talk about that another time. I'm not going to be doctrinal tonight. And then he says, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. It looks like he tells the guests, drink. But when he turns to his bride, he says, I want to pour it on for you. I want you to drink and enjoy this supping with me abundantly. You know what that tells me? When Jesus Christ says, come and dine, there's more than enough to go around. There's plenty to go around. There's an abundant fellowship. Jesus Christ will never get tired of you calling upon him. He'll never get tired of spending time with you. He'll never get tired of answering your prayers. I've been a real nuisance, brother, to the Lord. I've been bugging him. I've been talking to him. I want to be like that widow that just kept coming to the king and said, you know, could you avenge me of this? Can you take care of this? And I want him to know. I want him to look at his phone and go, it's Pat again. You know, that's how it has to be. It should be like, oh, I recognize that number. Just call upon him as long as you live. Fellowship with him as long as you live. He says, drink abundantly. There's so much to go around. What did Jesus say? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How could you have something more than abundantly with Jesus Christ? You can. He says, I'm very present. How can you be better than present? With Jesus Christ, you can. Can you hold your place in Solomon, Song of Solomon, and go to Psalm 36? Aren't you glad you got a God whose grace never runs out, whose patience never runs out? I'm glad his patience doesn't run out. I'm glad his mercy doesn't run out because I'm a bonehead 24/7. I make the same mistakes every day. I want to hit myself on the head like Homer Simpson. Every day just don't. You know what the Lord says? I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. But don't presume upon his mercies. Don't take advantage of his mercies. Be thankful for his mercies and repent. But in Psalm 36, the Lord says this. He says, David is writing and he says, you say amen if you agree, home or here. At home or here. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Exclamation point. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They, the ones who put the trust under the shadow of his wings, shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. What did he say in Song of Solomon? Drink abundantly, O beloved. You know what it says right there? It says, when you come and dine in God's house, you're abundantly satisfied. You know when you get thirsty in the summer? I'm getting thirsty every 5 seconds here. And you get a cold drink of water, and it's like, nothing satisfies your thirst like a cold drink of water. Amen? All the gunk, all the Gatorade, I drink that sometimes, but I confess, a cold drink of water just hits the spot to a thirsty soul. You know what? If you got a thirsty soul, you know what the Lord does? He satisfies that things with the river of his pleasures. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And some of you aren't happy and joyful because you're not drinking at the well.
Amen.
You're sucking on mud puddles and you're scrounging around the husks of this life trying to get a thrill, get a buzz, get something. When Jesus Christ says, come and dine and drink abundantly, and you're living like a pauper when you can go to your Father's house and live like a king. And that's the difference. We sing a song in church, Satisfied. And there's a line in it that says, well of water, ever springing, bread of life, so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Is he that way to you?
Amen.
He wants that. He wants to be that way to you. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But I see from the Bible, yes, the Lord wants to have fellowship with you. And some of you, it sounds so foreign because you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You're living on the periphery. You're living on the sidelines. You're watching other people at church talk about victory. Why don't you come jump into the deep end of the pool and experience these rivers of pleasures the Lord has for you? But you know what? If you go to Psalm 63, you'll see this. Psalm 63, you'll see that Jesus Christ wants to fellowship with you. Here's the challenge now, and I'll say it to the folks here, and I'll say it to the folks at home. Do you want to fellowship with him? Ah, there it is. I know Jesus Christ wants to fellowship with me. I know the Savior, bless his heart, wants to spend time with me. The question is, do you want to spend time with him? That is the question. And in Psalm 63, you see the heart of David, the heart we got to have. O God, thou art my God. This is when David was in the wilderness. Okay. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Yeah, they got 7-Elevens and Starbucks in every corner out here. But it's a dry and thirsty land. I'm tired of it, brethren. I'm tired of it. I'm looking to go home. I'm looking to go to a celestial river and just see the Lord and be refreshed forever. But we're in this dry, thirsty land where no water is. You know what David wanted to do? To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. That's the attitude of David. That's the attitude of a saint that just says, God, I want you. I'm not looking to use you, God. You're not my clown. I'm not looking to put a nickel in you and you get me a wife or a spouse or a new car. I'm just God. You're so powerful. You're so gracious. I want you, God. And the Lord takes pleasure in that. He runs to somebody like that. He ran to his bride in Song of Solomon. He'll run to you. The question is, do you want him? Do you want him? You know, it's hard to have a relationship unless both parties want in.
Amen.
It's hard to have a marriage of any kind of success or sanity unless both parties want to be in that marriage. So when we talk about fellowship, God wants fellowship with you. But do you want God? That stings, I know, but faithful the wounds of a friend. I just got to tell you the truth. Do you want God? Do you want God? Lovest thou me more than these? Whatever your these are. You ever tried spending time with someone who did not want to spend time with you? Maybe like a bad date or just somebody you're hanging around and you just know they don't want you there. That is a very awkward, uncomfortable thing to be. You wouldn't want to say, I don't want to put myself in that situation again. I don't want to be around somebody who doesn't want to be around me. How do you think the Lord feels? You think he's going to force himself on you?
Amen.
You think he's going to wrestle you to the ground and say, spend time with me? No, you don't want anything to do with him? Okay. He'll leave you alone. Look, man, you know, my son getting sick has given me a whole new perspective. You don't want to come to church? You don't want to come to fellowship? Okay, I love you. God bless you. Have a great day. Hope things work out. I'll see you on the other side. But I'm not going to lose any more sleep over it, man. It's going to break my heart a little bit. But you know what? Okay. And the Lord's the same way. The Lord's like, okay, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to fight with you. But I'm just going to tell you how it is. The most important thing in your life is your fellowship with the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. You see a heart like that, but on the flip side, if you had somebody who was crazy for you like that, you'd maybe give that person the time of day, wouldn't you? Right?
Amen.
If God sees somebody that wants to walk with him like David, God will come running to walk with you. God will jump right into that garden and have a feast with you. The question is there anything in you that wants him like that? Because if you want fellowship with the Lord like that, like David, you know what's going to happen? That hunger will be satisfied. I'll show you the satisfaction in verse number 5. The Lord gave me this verse yesterday morning when I was thinking about my son's bone marrow test. I was happened to be in this verse, and it was the next verse in my reading, and I was shocked. I looked down, and I almost got goosebumps. It freaked me out. I was thinking about my son's bone marrow test, and I looked down at Psalm 63:5, and it says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." He's saying, "I want you, God. I want you, God." You know what the Lord comforts him and confirms him? "You're going to be satisfied, son. You're going to be satisfied the same way marrow in a bone satisfies you." You know what that marrow is? That bone marrow is the essence of that bone. It's the essence. It's like the best part. In fact, in some cultures, when you cook bone marrow, they eat it like a delicacy. When you cook bone marrow, I'm not eating it. I don't know, Brian, if you've ever done this. No, not you. I know, I'll go for a burger too. But they say that bone marrow, I say this on my research, it is rich, it is sweet, and it is smooth to the taste, which to me is a lot like your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's rich, it's sweet, it's that innermost thing, it's the best part. He says, "You'll be satisfied, son, with the best part, with something rich and smooth and delectable. If you want me, I'll give it to you." You know what I've learned about bone marrow also in the last month and a half? That bone marrow is what makes everything that's important to your blood. It makes the hemoglobin, it makes the platelets, it makes the white blood cells. It all comes from the factory of the bone marrow. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if you want God that bad, you know what he says? "I'll satisfy you as with marrow." The same way your bone marrow helps everything in your body function and flow, I'll give you fellowship that'll keep your whole life working in proper order and everything flowing the way you want it to flow. "I'll satisfy you as with marrow." You know what that tells me, saints? And I know some of you aren't there yet. And I know it sounds scary, like, "Oh, Pat's getting on that hard stuff now. And he's going to take away my little toy." Nobody's going to take away your toy. I don't want to know what your toy is. That's why I don't have social media. I don't want to know what your toy is. Have your toys. Enjoy your life. I can say that a lot. But you got to get to the place where fellowship with God is your life. Where it's just that important that it's your life. Because brethren, at home and here, it's a big deal to God. Is it a big deal to you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's it. Now let's go on. Other point. That's the biggest point, and that's the longest point. So let me hurry through these next two. Go back to Song of Solomon. So to fellowship with God, your fellowship with God must be consensual. You gotta both want it. We know God does to you. Number two, and quickly, your fellowship with God must be consecrated. Consecrated means holy, separated, set aside, and dedicated to the worship of God. Now look at Song of Solomon 5:2, and now it's the bride speaking. The bride is speaking, and the bride says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." The bride is speaking and she hears the bridegroom calling her in the night, and it's like the Lord, his voice is knocking on the door of her heart. I wonder, is the Lord's voice knocking on the door of anybody's heart out there? Anybody at home, give me an amen in the chat. Is the Lord's voice knocking on the door of your heart saying, "If any man will hear my voice and open, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me"? He's like, "I'm not looking to hurt you. I'm just looking to fellowship with you." And he says there, the Savior is speaking. He says, "My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." It's like he's been outside. It's like the Lord has been working in the night and he's calling for her to join him. And the night
Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The night represents the church age. The church age is the night. And Jesus Christ, he's not calling out to you when you're in heaven. You're right in front of him. But in the night, when you can't see him, he's knocking on the door of your heart saying, will you let me in? I've been out there ministering. I'm out there serving. I'm out there trying to save the world and minister to my people. Would you fellowship with me? Now it's your turn. I'm coming to your house now. I'm coming to your heart. And if Jesus Christ's bride is figured as the moon, and she is, then it's like Jesus Christ is saying, I want you to step out with me in fellowship so you can reflect my light to a lost and dying world. I'm out there. It's night, but I'm the sun. I need you, the moon, to rise and reflect my light to a lost and dying world. You'll never be a light to the world unless you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You got to be plugged into him before you can be a blessing to somebody else. So get in fellowship with him and look at verse 3. In verse number 3, the self-examination of the bride should be the self-examination of every Christian in the world. She says, now he's knocking, right? Come out with me, come on. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Right? In other words, how can you put on sins that Jesus Christ asks you to put off? She said, I put off that old covering. How can I put it back on? She's examining herself before she goes to meet him. That's a good thing, right? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Hold your place there. Look at Colossians chapter 2. You know, can I give you a little more? Colossians chapter 2. Thank you, Eli. I was getting nervous there. Brian was getting the hook out. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Do you know what the Christian life is? The Christian life is one of putting off and putting on. You put off some things and you put on some things. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says that when you got saved, God put off your old nature. He actually circumcised your soul from your flesh, so that way sin could not soil your soul anymore. Spiritual circumcision. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you got saved, Jesus Christ came in there like a quickening spirit and went whoosh, whoosh, and cut your soul free from your body so that it did not have to go and be trapped in your body like it did in the Old Testament anymore. God actually, when you got saved, put off your sins. Amen. How can you put them on? The bride says, I put off my coat. How can I put them on? Look at chapter 3, look at verse 8 now. But now, see, that's your standing. But now in your daily life, you know what God did? God separated you from that nature. Now you got to separate yourself from it as well. He says, but now, Colossians 3:8, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You've put off that old nature. He says, put off those sins now from that old nature. God separated you. Now separate yourself. Hey, if Jesus Christ is calling you to fellowship, how can you put on that old nature again? If he died to free you from it, how can you put those old rags back on? The bride says, I've put off my coat. How can I put it on? He's calling me to meet him. How can I put on those old vestments? How can you put on that old nature? The King of Glory wants to fellowship with you. How can you put on those rags anymore? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, which is in the neighborhood, Ephesians 4. You know what we have to do? We have to see our sins as poison.
What sin?
Brian's this. I saw your halo, Brian. Those birds are singing around your head. Brian's got sparrows twittering around like Snow White. But you know what? Those sins every day, those sins in your life, those sins... Are you looking for a pen? Those sins, right? Those sins, you got to see them as poison to your fellowship with God.
Amen.
Not religion, like, oh, I got to stop sinning. No, you don't. Your sins are paid for. But you got to see those sins as poison. And if you touch them, it'll corrupt and taint any chance of meeting your Savior who's knocking on the door of your heart. And in Ephesians 4:22, the Bible says, and now, it says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. That old man is corrupt and will corrupt you according to the deceitful lusts. Don't let him trick you. Don't let it deceive you. Don't let that sin deceive you. It'll ruin your fellowship with God. If fellowship with Jesus Christ isn't the reason why you put your sins down, then you're just being religious. I gotta stop this. And Pat says I gotta stop that. And nobody ever said anything you gotta stop. God said, if you want me, put those things down and come follow me. And if Jesus Christ is not motivation enough for you to put down that little viper that you're playing with, then there is nothing anybody can say to get you to stop doing anything dumb you're doing. If the love of God and what he did on that cross and the fact that he holds open his hands and says, come unto me, if that's not enough to motivate you to say, maybe I should stop. If that's not motivation, I don't know what to say. There's nothing any of the deacons or the guys could say. There's no book or Bible tract to give you. It's just, you got to want him more than your sin. Amen. And in Ephesians 5 verse 11, the Lord says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know what he's saying? He's saying, guys and folks at home, and I'm not mad at anybody but myself, he's saying, you got a choice. Your choice is fellowship with your Savior or fool with your sin. That's the choice. Now, I know we struggle with it, but is that the priority? I got to get my sin going, or I want my Savior more than my sin. I'm going to fight this sin so I could be with my Savior. It's a choice we all make. A lot of us make the wrong choice, but I heard this guy said a quote. It was a great quote. It stuck me. He said, I have tasted a thrill in fellowship with God, which has made anything discordant with God disgusting. He said he got a taste, like my brother talks about the taste, tasting the Lord, taste and see. He says, I got such a taste of being with the Lord that anything that will upset that, I find disgusting. And that's where we got to get to, where our sin is repugnant, not because somebody said not to do it or your Bible book said don't do this anymore. No, because it turns your Savior away from you and ruins your fellowship, and it should be disgusting for that reason. And you know what's going to happen? Think about this for a second. How disgusting will our sins be since we've been saved?
Amen.
When we see our Savior face to face. You're going to see your Savior face to face at the judgment seat of Christ, and then your sins will be disgusting. You'll be like, what a blankety blank I was. Why did I waste so much time just living for myself? Go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Let me finish this point right here. Song of Solomon 5, verse 3 again. She says, I'll tell you the truth because I love you. I want you to be ready to meet him. Song of Solomon 5, 3. She says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, how can you defile your walk and expect to have fellowship with a holy God?
Yes.
Right? You can't do it because he's holy. Now, none of us are sinless perfection, but we should try to point our compass in the right direction, the direction toward God. Listen, if we don't like the same kind of food, it's hard to ever have dinner together, right? Because we don't have anything in common. We have nothing mutual to eat over. Well, if you don't like holiness and you have no taste for righteousness, it's going to be hard to ever have fellowship with a holy and righteous God. You got to like the things he likes and start enjoying the things he enjoys. 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you look at verse 2. You know what Jesus Christ calls you? He calls you my undefiled. Oh, doesn't that strike your heart? He looks at you and says, you're my undefiled. Because in his eyes,
He's washed all your sins away. He sees you perfect in his finished work. And he says, you're my undefiled. How can I defile myself? When he looks at me like that, what disappointment, what shame, what reproach, what a travesty for my Savior to do all that and look at me and say, there's my girl. She's my undefiled. And I go out like a sow that was washed to my wallowing in the mire. You know what a sow is? A female pig. A picture of some of us. Just Christ's bride swimming in the mud when he looks at us and says, oh, there's my little defiled one. And there we are rolling around and thrashing around like a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We all slip into it, but let's not be living in it. And finally and quickly, just stay with me in Song of Solomon, would you? It's a few stops left. Song of Solomon 5, look at verse 4. Lastly, your fellowship with God sometimes needs to be clarified. Look at verse 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. See, the Lord, he wants you to open that door to fellowship with him. Just like we read in Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. And Jesus Christ is reaching for that door. But you're the one that has to turn it and open it up. So he's reaching for that door. And look at verse 4. The rest of it says, and the bride says, and my bowels, that's her insides. That's not her other stuff. My insides were moved, right? For him. The bride's emotions were moved for her Savior. The church's emotions should move for Jesus Christ. Her emotions are involved in her beloved. Question, when was the last time your insides, your bowels, moved for Jesus Christ? When was the last time you wept over a lost soul that Jesus Christ hasn't saved yet? I speak to myself. When was the last time you were broken about your own sin, that you cared about it? You say, you know what, Lord? I got to get me some verses. I got to get me some victory over this because this is keeping me from fellowship with you. When was the last time, Christian, you cared about sin enough to do something about it? When was the last time you got excited to do something from God? Ooh, men's fellowship. Ooh, let's pray this morning. Ooh, let's go to the fair and hand out tracts. Ooh, it's church. When was the last time you got excited about something for him? Amen. I wonder. But you know what's wrong? This world and our hearts, this world manipulates our hearts 24/7 by nonsense.
Amen.
And we're spent for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we're numb for the Savior. Verse 5. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. The bride's hands that have handled the book, and all the myrrh, and all the things of this book, the bride's hands that have handled this book, reach for the Savior. You know what happens in verse 6? I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The Lord seems sometimes, and you could say amen to this, he seems to step away.
I agree.
He seems to almost play hard to get. He seems like he's nowhere to be found. He's calling you, she's answering, and what's going on? Can you sense her confusion? Have you ever felt that confusion? Have you ever felt like, God, where are you? I'm trying, I'm praying, I'm reaching, I'm doing, I'm serving, I'm loving. Where are you, God? Have you ever felt yourself as a Christian lost in that fog? I don't expect a lot of amens there, but I've been that way.
Amen.
You wonder sometimes, amen, right? You're just like, what is going on, God? That's what she's thinking. You know what can happen then? It could be discouraging. It can make you want to quit. That's probably what she was thinking. She opened the door and she's like, what's going on? Well, to blank with this, I'm not going to look for him anymore. What's the use of praying? What's the use of serving? My son gets sick. What's the use of doing the right things? Right? God did this to you. What's the point? Right? Those thoughts come across your brain. They come across your mind. You're human, right? You're doing the best you can. You're reaching for him. And it's like he's not reaching back. It's like he's asleep on the boat. You kind of get all stunned spiritually. You're lost at sea. You know what the remedy is? Verse number 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You know what those watchmen are? Those are the shepherds. Verse chapter 1, we read about them. Those are the pastors and the elders. And you know what they do? They get the bride back on track. And they get the Christian back on track. And if you're going to have fellowship with God, you're going to need your fellowship sometimes to get clarified by some godly men and women that are like watchmen in your life, especially pastors and elders, that can kind of get you refocused by the preaching of God's word. In fact, it says in verse 7, they went about the city. You know what I like about these watchmen? They go. They're seeking people that are straying. They don't just stay where it's safe and build their little castle.
Amen.
Right? They go. You ever read about Acts chapter 11? We're not going to turn there for time's sake. But in Acts chapter 11, it says that Barnabas departed for to seek Saul and brought him to Antioch. You know, what would the Apostle Paul have been if he didn't have a watchman like Barnabas go seek him out and shepherd him and disciple him and help him on in the faith? It helped his fellowship, I'm sure. And I know you could speak for yourself, pastors and elders and people in the faith that have helped you when you got sidestepped or Amen. Turned aside. You need that. You know what they did to him? Here's how I know it's like a pastor or a preacher. Here's what it says. When they found me, it says, they smote me. They wounded me. Now let's talk about what that is. Let's go to Psalm 141. I'm going to do three stops real fast. Hurry with me. Psalm 141. They smote her and wounded her. You know what they did that with? They did that with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
Psalm 141. Look at this. Psalm 141. The Bible says this. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, actually jump to verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. Good, hard, straight truth from the Word of God isn't going to hurt you. It's going to help you. Don't run away from it. Run toward it. You know what it is? Excuse me. It's better to be smitten by a preacher than to be stroked by a poser. It's better to have somebody stroke you. Oh, you're great. You're so wonderful. You're so good. You're so excellent. Oh, just you deserve it. You're just so, oh. You know what? And they will stab the knife in your back. It's rather somebody would take the sword and say, you need God, man. You need to love him more. He loves you this much. Let's keep going. Keep going. Keep on. You need somebody from the pulpit to say that to you sometimes. And the psalmist said, let the righteous smite me. It'll be good for me. Look at Proverbs 27. Look at Proverbs 27. Look at Proverbs 27. The other day, man, I was listening to a message from Staten Island. I think I had said this somewhere. And it was bothering me. It was tearing me up. It was sticking me. And I did not like one second of what was being said. But I was like, Lord, I guess I got to hear it. I guess I got to hear it. Now, I was glad I heard it. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a blessing. It'll be a kindness that the Lord would still strive with you. And send messengers to warn you. What if God just said, forget it, I don't care about you? You know when people stop caring and stop writing you to do right? That means God's just given up on you.
Amen.
And it's good that the preacher or the pastor or the elder kind of gets on you a little bit. You know what that means? That means the Holy Spirit's still caring enough to kind of get something out of you. To help clarify some things. Proverbs 27, 6, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Real friends tell the truth, even when it hurts. Let's finish in Song of Solomon, please. We'll finish where we started, where we were, 5. Let's just finish up 5, verse 7. She said, they wounded me, right? They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls, those are the watchmen on the walls, took away my veil from me. That veil was that covering. That veil kept her from seeing things clearly. And the watchmen, those pastors and shepherds in your life, they help you see clearly. When you aren't seeing things clearly, you know what the preacher does? He takes off the veil. He says, this is what life is all about, son. This is what life is all about. This is your future. This is your purpose. This is why you're breathing.
Amen.
You can't, and know what that tells me? You can't have fellowship with God by flying solo. This idea that we're all going to sit around in a circle, or we'll just go into our room and I got my Bible and my Holy Spirit and I just love God on my own ways, that is the biggest pile of horse manure. You did not get that out of a Bible. The Bible says fellowship. The Bible says forsake not the assembly. The Bible says obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, the watchmen on the wall, and they take away that veil so you see and refocus and understand what's going on. And look at verse number 8. We'll end right there. As soon as she leaves the watchman, the bride is in love again. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. She had a little time with the watchman. They took away that veil. They clarified some things for her, and she's lovesick yet again. How many times you walked into church or you listened to a message and you weren't in the right space, and a little bit of preaching might have chapped your hide, might have rubbed you the wrong way, but if you receive it and get right with God, whoo, you're back in love with him and you're back looking for him. And that's what this whole thing called church is all about. To rejuvenate you and clarify your focus so you have that fellowship with him. Somebody said this, I'll end with this. Just the privilege of fellowship with God is infinitely more than anything that God could give. When he gives himself, he's given more than anything else in the universe. And if you want to have fellowship with God, the Song of Solomon shows you how. First, you've got to want to have fellowship with God. Then you've got to wash up a little bit so you stay in fellowship with God. And you need some watchmen to help you find that fellowship with God when you get turned aside and turned astray. But this one right here, I spent the most time on this one because that's the most important one. If you don't want God, there's nothing anyone can do to help you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, do you want him? If you want him, everything else can get taken care of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for wanting us, wanting dirty sinners, Lord, and saving us and washing us and cleansing us. And I pray, Lord, tonight for some Christian out there, I pray, Lord, that you would just draw us, Lord, to want you more. Help us to not be so complacent and so lazy and so selfish. Lord, help us to fall in love with you by seeing how much you loved us first. And let our fellowship with you be sweet. Let it be rejuvenated and revived. And I pray if I said anything hard or strong, may it be like that watchman, Lord, to just bring forth something good out of that smiting. Take away the veil. We pray you bring us together safely again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.